The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, where we will pick up here at verse 20. Page 15 of your notes. God has established 1 John 1:9, which is taught throughout the Word of God in various ways, so that believers can get themselves in fellowship and keep themselves in fellowship. And it is important and essential that for the function of GAP, the grace apparatus for perception, to function, you have to be in fellowship. You have to be here, and you have to be in fellowship, and you have to give the information your undivided attention. The time that we have together is very essential to the believer in Jesus Christ making it to maturity. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth. We are here to study this scripture, this information. We pray that you will encourage us so that we are on track with regard to the thrust of this particular section. In Christ's name, amen. Paul anticipates criticism. He anticipates criticism of the statement that we find in verse 18 in connection with the greater context here, dealing with God's rejection of Esau and his acceptance of Jacob. Also, the fact that God set up the circumstances to harden Pharaoh so that he would do exactly what was necessary for Israel and the exodus out of Egypt. So the criticism that might fall against God by the critic, the would-be critic, is found in 18. In conclusion, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Now, one has to be on board with this to understand that God is not arbitrarily choosing one person over another. He is not doing that. His demonstration of mercy, which we receive under the salvation adjustment, his demonstration of mercy is predicated by his foreknowledge and the fact that he knows and has always known everybody that will come on the scene and who would be positive, salvable, and who would not. He knows that. So, having set that up, it makes it possible for God to act before the individual arrives on the scene, as in the case of Esau, and all other unbelievers for that matter, Pharaoh, the Exodus, so that the manifestation of mercy is predicated on omniscience or foreknowledge, as is hardening, the hardening of the heart. Another phenomena where people who are, by definition, negative or antagonistic, they themselves set the process in motion, and God just throws in front of them things like the Pharaoh, and they act accordingly. So let's pick up at verse 20, refuting the critic. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? On the contrary, we have an we start with an interjection here. O man, we have the interjection O in the Greek, like it is in the English. And anthropos, on the contrary, it's a particle, menun. On the contrary, who are you? Interrogative pronoun, tis. Who are you? Present indicative of I am me. Who answers back to God? To answer back is a present deponent participle. Ana pokrinomai. It means to answer back. Who are you to answer back to God? The thing molded. Now he's going to use an analogy here. The thing molded. The thing molded is thing molded is the definite article with a noun, paloma. It means a thing that is molded. Will not say, negative may, will not say, ipon, at some future moment, will not say to the molder. The definite article of the aorist passive participle, plaso. This means to form or mold something out of a material. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Why did you make me like this? Adverb, tis, why, coming interrogative adverb. Why did you make me thus? The adverb, huto. Now that's the first analogy, and the first analogy has to do with making out of whatever material, making a statue of some sort, let's say. Some statue, whatever the size of it. And so the first is a statue, simply, made out of material, cut out of material, molded out of material. The second example goes to pottery, making a pot, making a container. Or, see, the two aren't the same here. The one's like a statue that someone makes in the form of an animal or whatever it's in the form of. Or does not the potter here, or does not the potter have, of course, in the analogy, God is in the analogy, God is the potter or the statue maker. And the object that is generated by the free will of the individual making it based exactly on what the individual wants, desires to produce. Or does not the potter have right over the clay? Or does not have, present active indicative, have, echo, have authority. The Greek word for authority is exousia. Or does not the potter have authority? The word potter is a definite article. The noun is keramais. Keramais. A potter. Does not the potter have right over the clay. The clay is palos, with a definite article. The lump of clay, which he puts on a wheel, making it in like they did in ancient times, and working this thing to make. And then he uses, now notice that the analogy, because if you don't catch the analogy, it's kind of, can be confusing. To make from the same lump. To make from the same lump. To make is the aorist infinitive of to make, of to do, poieo. To make from the same lump, forama. It's a noun with a definite article. From the same lump, one vessel, vessel number one, we're going to have two vessels here, or two pots, two containers. One is going to be a vessel for honor, timē. That's the word honor in the Greek, for honor. And the vessel is the word skuos. Another, hos, pronoun, another for atimia. That's a noun. It's the noun for dishonor. Sometimes it's used for something that is just common, ordinary, common, not special. Okay. The critic is anyone who presumes to call God into account for creating humans and assigning them mercy or hardness of heart is here rebuked as arrogant and presumptuous. Who are you to say anything? And to criticize God for what he does with humanity. Now let's look at this at the broad picture. God knows, and this will be repeated, God knew that bringing people into the world, all these people through time, that the most of them will be hardened. The great, great majority. So we're going to question God, and of course we know their end result, how they end up. In such an instance, we have a finite human critic whose very existence, body and soul, depended on God in the first place. The body comes first, and the soul comes second in all humans, starting with Adam and Eve, and so down the line to all who are born to man. The body is formed in the womb, and if a successful birth occurs, God gives the body a living soul. The ill-informed critic asserts that the system's unfair. He doesn't like the system. He doesn't like God's system. Because there's all these people who are made the way they say they are. God made me this way. Well, yeah, your body. But the soul, it's another matter. All souls are equal. It's just that they make different decisions. To him, the critic, the stupid critic, the ill-informed critic, the one that doesn't have the necessary information to work through this, to him, God made people the way they are, negative or positive. That is not true. He does not make people positive, and he does not make people negative. If he did, then he would favor some over others. This is incompatible with his attribute of fairness or justice. He could not be fair or a just God if he, for some unknown reason, provided salvation for some, hardened others, and that's the way it was. there's a whole theological system built around that. It's called Calvinism. It was primarily related to the Presbyterian movement of the Reformation. Now there's a very liberal Reformation, liberal Presbyterians today. We're talking about conservative people who, formed up this system that tries to tell people that God made a choice and we don't know why he chose some and rejected others. Yes, we do. We know exactly why, based on foreknowledge. Now we can take it, we'll take it yet to another level. In these two verses, Paul sets forth God's moral right to assign individuals a particular body-soul combination. A particular body-soul combination. You had no choice over how you would look, what your gender would be, or any of the other features that define you overtly. You had no choice in the matter, obviously. We would say it was a matter of biology. But we know that God's hand is in things, and like the psalmist said, you formed my substance in the womb. You saw me in the womb. When he was a one cell, the moment of impregnation, he's person is one cell that multiplies and grows and develops into a full-blown fetus, and then a birth occurs. So the hostile critic of God's design to bring into existence those who would prove themselves negative is met here with strong rebuke. That all these people, maybe you've thought about it, I don't know. All these people God foreknew, everybody, all these people he knew from eternity past who had come into existence, reach God consciousness or awareness, be negative, and end up perishing ultimately in the lake of fire. All this. Now, if you want to criticize God and say, why did he even create in the first place if he knew all this bad stuff is going to happen? Well, you could say the same thing with the angels. He created the angelic race knowing that a portion of them, one-third to be exact, would rebel against him. Now, if God just wanted to make robots that would do his bidding 24/7, that does not bring glory to God. If he's going to create, in the case of humans, individuals that are created in his image, then that has to mean something. It means that those created in his image must be, one way to put it, free moral agents making decisions good and bad. They must be free and have the freedom and suffer the consequences of bad decisions or receive the benefits of good decisions. Of course, at the top of that list, in a category all by itself, is the decision to believe in Christ. Which the underlying principle is that the individual reached God awareness or God consciousness and made a decision. Only God could read that. Made a decision. They appear like everyone else in a culture. They're the one that made the decision in God awareness to, at a some level, to at least want to know about God, etc. Now, if they're raised up in it, they can be told by their parents quickly. God consciousness and gospel hearing are almost simultaneous in a Christian home that presents the gospel and exposes kids at an early age. But other people, they're out there in a world with negative, unbelieving parents, and they are born into the world, they do make a decision. They eventually hear about or observe the idea of a supreme creator and desire or don't desire a relationship. That's what's taught in Romans. That decision is fateful, because those that are negative at God consciousness, regardless of whether they hear the gospel or not, they're not going to ever believe. They already made the decision. Okay. So the hostile critic. Well, there's all these critics of the plan of God, right? Why do you do it this way? Why do you do it that way? All these critics. Well, God will shut every mouth. God will checkmate everybody, and there's lots of them in different ways that are critical of Him and His plan. You hear it from time to time. I don't believe in God because there's so much injustice and evil and corruption in the world. Why has He let this go on? Free moral agents. People in a society or a civilization or a nation are given various levels of freedom, and they choose to do good things or bad things and deal accordingly with it. All over the place. Bad things, bad stuff, that's all a product of the sin nature. And Adam and Eve got that ball rolling in the garden. They started it. They couldn't produce anything better than themselves. They couldn't produce anything that was above them morally. Only pass on the sin nature, and down the line it goes. So the fact is, God does this every day and in every era. And as I have been up here speaking, how many people have been born on the face of this earth after the 9-month period, and they're born and they were just given a soul? While I was up here, in the short time I've been up here, they were given a soul. It's a miracle. The soul is created out of nothing and plugged in to the brain computer, the higher brain stem, interfaced. Such types should focus on the essence of God and withhold final conclusions and wait for wisdom. To engage in this futile attack on the integrity of God, His plan, and the way He does things, is to assume equality with God. Isaiah 29. You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, He did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, He has no understanding. I mean, it's ludicrous. If a pot could talk, why'd you make me this way? And 45:9, I think it's about the same thing, same idea, in a different context altogether. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Well, this is the person that takes issue with the way God does things. An earthenware vessel. Among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making, he has no hands. to bring people into existence that God knows will be negative, point 10, and will ultimately perish in the lake of fire, is totally compatible with his righteousness and justice. God is not doing anything corrupt or immoral. He put everybody down here. You all have the same chance. Same identical chance. This is illustrated by the fact that people come to saving faith out of a variety of backgrounds at various points in human history, different nations, different locations. There's believers pop up. What about the rest of them? This is also true for believers. You're given free will. You can be on top of doctrine today and tomorrow, seen it all over and over and over. So following the rebuke of verse 20a, Paul presents two rhetorical questions in verse 20b and 21 to demonstrate how stupid and presumptuous it is to make the attempt to call God into question about the way he does things. But there are those that do. If it's that way, then and their way they go. They lack the information, they lack the discernment, and they are completely presumptuous to call into question the dealings of God on anything. He introduces an analogy of the sculptor and the item made by the sculptor. That's the first thing that is done. 13, this illustrates for me the different body types within the human race. Different body types. The mix of the genetics. And he established these different races, if you will. These different types, body types. And they are, while we all have the same things in common, two arms, a head, torso, legs, and the internal organs, and all of it is the same. There's quite a difference in the way certain types of people look versus others, based on skin color, shape of their eyes, and so forth and so on. And all of this came down the genetic pipe from Adam and Eve. And so these things occurred. So, why'd you make me that way? It wasn't your choice with regard to the external person. You came from the womb and you had the genetics to be tall, short, blonde, brunette, all of it. God has 15. God, in order for God to be God, God has total freedom in this regard. Complete, utter freedom. Just as a molder, sculptor, has freedom to make an object of art as he sees fit, verse 20b. That's the analogy. God made him that way. He has authority over the clay. Over the clay. To make it into the form he wants it to be in. That's the external person. That's your body is the house for the soul, the living soul, your most valuable possession, which you ought to take care of by keeping it in fellowship and feeding it Bible doctrine. Being in Bible class. Okay? But that's your choice. This illustrates the different body types within the human race. So, as the sculptor has the right to fashion from raw material anything he so chooses. So God has the right to mold the outer man as he pleases. So for that part, that's it. That's your body. That's what you're assigned with. Now, of course, as a believer, you have understanding that you have a body like other people, but you are also a temple. The Bible uses analogies to this body, a tent. Well, a tent sitting out in the open. The important thing is what's inside it. People inside it. And when the tent is torn down, it illustrates death. Your body is a house for your soul. It's also a temple for the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You ought to take that seriously as you conduct your business and do what you do out there, trying to keep and maintain being in fellowship. Even around people that aren't and don't even have a clue about it. In some of your environments, you're around a certain amount of believers. They don't understand this. I'm betting money on it. They don't understand this. They understand you're supposed to confess your sins. Well, anybody can read that. But they don't understand the consequences of failing to do so. No divine good production. Opening yourself up to more divine discipline. Running under your sin nature. And they don't understand the doctrine of the two rulers of life. That at any moment, you're either ruled by your sin nature, you're out of fellowship, or you're being ruled by the Holy Spirit. So that the things you think, say, and do are compatible with one or the other. So when we ask, why are they doing it this way? Well, because they opted to go with the flesh and with human viewpoint and so forth and so on. They have their own reasons. Anyway, so God has total freedom, just as a molder has to make the object of art he sees fit. Of course, no object would object to its final form. No object has the capacity to object to its final form, as it is inanimate. So should the hostile critic keep his mouth shut, recognizing who he is dealing with. So the first analogy, 17, is the art of sculpting, verse 20b. While the second analogy views humanity coming from a single lump of clay / mud that the potter has, that he is going to put on the potter's wheel and spin him off an object of whatever size and shape for whatever purpose he has for it. Now in this case, we're dealing with something that's a container. It holds whatever's the user puts in it. Pottery is in view in verse 21. The making of making of pots, containers. A potter, in this analogy, may choose to make two vessels from a single lump of clay. He has enough clay in this lump that he has to make two containers. Let's say these two containers will come out to be roughly the same size. They can even look the same in every respect because they're coming from the same lump of clay. Now you can paint them and add attractive stuff to them, perhaps make designs on them, but we'll carry it into that. We'll just look at it from the standpoint of two pots two vessels made from a single lump of clay. So high, so big, and this one lump will do the trick. That's the analogy. This illustration illustrates the two broad classifications of humanity: the redeemed and the unredeemed, the believer and the unbeliever, the two categories, the two main divisions of the human race between those that are children of God and those who remain children of the evil one from birth. All mankind derives its existence from one genetic source. Not a variety of genetic sources, but one genetic source with all the modifications that amazingly have transpired through the course of time to establish the different racial types. From two people, Adam and Eve. And whatever God did in all that process to make it this way or that, or the combining of the concentration of certain genetic types that eventually developed into a certain category that we would call, let's say, African, Asian, so forth. So God has the freedom to bring into existence, and this brings us to vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Vessels have a destiny that the potter assigns to them. 24, when a potter sits down at the potter's wheel, he assigns one portion of the single lump to honor and the other for dishonor. Assuming that he's making him for himself. Maybe he's making him for somebody else. It doesn't matter. Would you make me a pot for blah, blah, blah? I need it for whatever. All right. Other verses where the Bible uses the figure for the human body. Acts 9:15. Okay, just a second. This is an exchange between the one believer that was sent to Paul right after his conversion, because he was blind and Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road and went up to Damascus. And there was a disciple there in Damascus, a believer named Ananias, and the Lord appeared to this Ananias in a vision, and he said, this is the address I want you to go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Annas came in and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias objected and answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. Do you want me to go up there? He's imprisoned believers. He's come down on them real hard and caused a lot of harm to Jewish believers. And you want me to go visit him? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, to drag you off to jail, whatever else. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument. The word instrument is vessel. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, he's on a different path. So Paul was a vessel who became a vessel of honor, although he acted like a vessel of dishonor during his tenure before his salvation as this maniac that was going after any Jewish Christian he could lay his hands on. And apparently some of them died under, were killed. And certainly hurt significantly. And God made him an apostle. Anyway, that's off subject a little. 2 Corinthians 4:7. These are just verses. I like this one. But we have, now vessels contain things, right? An ordinary looking, wouldn't give you a second look vessel. You know what it could have in it? Something of great wealth. And that's what we are. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels. This is no exaggeration. Adam's body was made from the constituent chemical elements that is found in the soil of the earth. It can all be broken down. That's why he said, you shouldn't be taking this into your body because this isn't normal to the human body. It's not healthy. Certain minerals are, for instance, and you need to replenish them. Like, let's say, zinc. Just pick one. Calcium. But you don't want aluminum in your body. It's not good. And it's invaded all these deodorants. Aluminum. Fluoride. Examples of bad stuff. So, we are earthen vessels. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You walk around with it every day. The wealth is Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine in your soul, you live and apply under, it's of great value. The vessel itself, whatever it looks like. So that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not from men. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. These are just verses. That he's telling the Thessalonians in this letter that he explained when he was with them certain things, how you ought to conduct yourself in all different areas of life. And we gave you commandments, directives, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What's sexual immorality? Any kind of sexual activity outside the divine institution of marriage. Duh. Difficult? Not, is it? That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and they run amok with sexual immorality like you see today in so many people that are out there today. They're just running amok in this area. They don't care. Anyway, it's a vessel. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, 2 Timothy 2, and verse 20. using another analogy along the line of vessels. Now, in a large house, it's like a mansion, many rooms. You got the idea? Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, what do you mean honor and dishonor? Well, in your home today, a vessel of dishonor would be your toilet or your garbage can. That'd be a vessel of dishonor because of what is put in it. It's not simple. A vessel of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? Things he's been discussing. The rebound technique and separation from these. He shall be a vessel for honor. Sanctified. Useful to the master, prepared for every good work, divine good production. That's 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. So the vessel of honor versus a vessel of dishonor. Regardless of what the vessel's made of, a vessel made of expensive material could be used for dishonor and vice versa. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same fashion, live with your wives in an understanding fashion, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This weaker vessel concept in 1 Peter 3:7. and Revelation 2:27, where you have the, and you shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken, shattered to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So vessels are used for humans. 26, as the potter may assign one portion of the lump for an ornamental vase, let's say he wants it to hold flowers, something pretty, and another for a chamber pot, who would question him for this? Vessels of honor and vessel of dishonor. God has the right to bring into existence two classes of humanity, knowing that most will end up vessels of dishonor based on what's in them, negative volition. The point of the analogy is that God reserves the right, based on the broader context of the Word of God, which recognizes volition, culpability, and divine foreknowledge. 29. Calvinism appeals to this very verse to justify the misapplication of the attribute of sovereignty, ignoring its logical precursor. What is that? Omniscience or foreknowledge. God acts not in a vacuum. God acts based on foreknowledge. How could these, and these are intelligent theologians, how could they miss this? Phrases like we read last time in Peter, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the basis for his decision to a vessel of honor, a vessel of dishonor. His decision to show mercy to this vessel and to harden this person. Let's take our break.